Okay, here we go. We're going to start in James chapter 1. You know, there are, you all do know, there are two great spiritual forces or powers in the universe. Darth Vader and... No, that's not true. Yeah, Mighty Mouse. Here I come to save the day. Okay. No, there are two great spiritual powers in the world, God and our adversary, the devil. And they are diametrically opposed. And I had to look that up to see exactly what it means. And you know what it means? It's from the word diameter, and one's on one end and one's on the other end. That's what that means. They are absolutely opposite in every way possible. God is light, he is darkness. God is love, he is hateful. God gives life, and the devil has the power of death. God gives, and the devil takes. He steals, kills, and destroys. So, let's go to James chapter 1. And it says in verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So here it tells us something about God. He calls him the Father of lights. You know, he's called many different things, isn't he, in the Word of God. Certainly he's called our Heavenly Father. He's called, in the Old Testament, Elohim, which is God the Creator, and then Jehovah, referring to his relationship with us and what he has created. And then there are different compound words referring to the different attributes of God, like righteousness and peace and protection and sufficiency and all those things. But here he's called the Father of Lights. And it says every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes from him. So it's telling us that God gives good things, perfect things. He gives them freely because they're gifts. And then it says, with whom is no variableness. No variableness. You know, anything that man makes, there's a variableness. It may be really minute. You know, you drive a car, right? And every so often you probably have to put tires on it. But when they put those tires on, what's something they really have to do? They have to balance them, yeah, because there's variableness. You would think they make them, and they make them on a machine, and they pump them out, and they make thousands, and they all come from the same machine, and they all get the same amount of materials and everything like that. Yet, when they mount them, it has to be balanced. And sometimes a tire will go out of round, meaning it is not quite round, and then it's no good. And then you have to get a new tire, things like that. Or if your car gets out of line, you will wear the tire unevenly, and then it will wobble. You know, there's variableness. I play golf, you know, and the pros have a little gadget where they put their balls in to make sure that they are exactly perfect, because sometimes there's a variableness in the golf balls, believe it or not. So, and if they get caught with one that's not exactly perfect, they can be disqualified or get a penalty. Okay, so with God, there's no variableness. What you see is what you get. What he says, he does. What he gives, he gives. What he says he will do, he will do. There's no variableness. He is absolutely reliable. And there's neither shadow of turning. There's not even a shadow of a change in God. It's pretty great, isn't it? He's reliable. The devil's not reliable, is he? He's a liar, and he's a cheat. And when he says one thing, he doesn't mean it. He'll do something else. Or he will promise and then not deliver. Okay, let's go to John chapter 3, Gospel of John. John chapter 3, verse 16, which everybody knows. But it's such a great verse, that's why everybody knows it. And it's such a powerful verse. It says, "For God so loved the world." The devil doesn't love, he hates. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Not only does the devil hate, but he takes. His job description is to steal, kill, and destroy. What a job description. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent his Son, not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And it says he doesn't condemn. He didn't send Jesus Christ to condemn the world. The devil is called the great accuser. He condemns all the time. He accuses all the time. Let's go to chapter 10. We'll look at his great resume. It says in verse 10, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." He would love to steal whatever he could from you, or me, or us. He would love to steal the word from us. He would love to steal the truth. He would love to steal our blessings. He would love to steal our peace. You ever had your peace stolen? At times, he would love to steal our joy. But the only way he can do those things is if we allow it. And then he would love to kill. He would love to kill. He wants to kill. And to destroy whatever he can. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. How opposite is what Jesus Christ's job resume or description is to the devil's. He comes to give life and to give it more abundantly. The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Okay, let's go to chapter 8. Verse 42. Jesus said unto them, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all those guys. It said, Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me." It's a pretty nice distinction Jesus Christ makes there. He said, I didn't send myself. God sent me. "Why do ye not understand my speech, even because ye cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father, the devil." Well, that's a pretty direct statement, isn't it? I don't think he's going to win any friends with this. "And the lusts of your father ye will do." And you know, that's kind of interesting because the guys he's talking to were goody-goodies, weren't they? They were very religious. They did all the nice things of ritualistic, ceremonial religion. They, you know, were very exact in their lifestyle. They would eat the very best, perfect foods, and they would give their sacrifices at the perfect right time, and they would be the perfect sacrifices. And they would wear the phylacteries, the things around their neck with the scrolls in them, or on their head they would hang one down, or they would have the fringe on their robe so that they were very holy, and you know, it's kind of like prayer beads or something. And then they would pray these long flowery prayers very loudly in the synagogue or the temple and all that stuff. But he says, you know, "You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Wow, what a difference from God and from Jesus Christ. He's a murderer. God is a giver of life. And he's a liar. He never tells the truth, and God always tells the truth. Because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Before, we saw that that God was called the father of lights. Here, the devil is called the father of lies. Wow, that's pretty interesting. Of course, God is also called the father of mercies, isn't he? Mm-hmm. There's no mercy with the devil. So, you are a lot, or for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Wow. So what a difference between God and the devil. Now, let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Now, the devil would try to convince us that there's really no... Would you close that door there, please? Oh, he's just blowing his nose? Didn't know what he was going to do there. It was a little scary for a second. Okay, well, here we go. Yeah. Got to be ready at any moment. Where was I? Okay, the devil would like to convince us that he is not a liar. The devil would like to convince us that he is better than God and that he will do more for us than God. In reality, he will do just the opposite. But he doesn't present it as that. You know, if God presents us white, the devil will present us with gray. When he tempted Eve, what did he do? He said, well, you know, you're not really going to die. And, you know, you can eat freely of the garden. But this one tree that God said you can't eat, that's really the one tree that you do want to eat. Because then you'll have a knowledge of good and evil. Now, if you have good and you live in Eden and everything is perfect, why would you need a knowledge of evil? Right? That's like saying, well, okay, I need to know what it is to be a drug addict, and so you go try drugs. I mean, that wouldn't be very smart, would it? But then again, that's not how the devil presents drugs either, is it? It's like, you know, you can really have a good time and you won't get hooked in just one time and that'll be great. And then, you know, all kinds of bad things can happen. Okay, Philippians chapter 2. So whatever God would want us to do, the devil is going to try to talk us out of. Whatever the devil, God wants us to be, the devil is going to try to divert us from that, to take us in a different direction. Whatever God sees us being or doing, the devil is going to try to talk us out of it. So in chapter 2 of Philippians, verse 12, it says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Okay, it says, wherefore. And if we read the first two chapters of Philippians, if we go back and read Ephesians, if we go back and read Romans, we understand all that Jesus Christ did for us, how we are, we have Holy Spirit, we are born again, we're going to heaven, we are more than conquerors, nothing can separate us from the love of God, and so on and so on. So because of all that, my beloved, and then the subject changes from what has been written before, talks about different things, you know, that God is a God of comfort and love, and we're to be like-minded on things. And he says, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation, your own wholeness, your own deliverance with reverence and obedience. You know, it's great when you have somebody there who teaches you and watches over you. You know, it's great that, you know, I can, when my sons are home, I can say, it's time to get out of bed, and they get out of bed, and you need to do this, and you need to do that. But when they go out on their own, if they haven't learned and they can't do it on their own, where does that leave them?
Nowhere.
Nowhere. You have to learn how to do things for yourself. You have to learn to discipline yourself. And that's true with God's word. You know, you can leave fellowship and you could be taught the word and, wow, that's great and that's great. And then 5 minutes after you leave, you forget all about God. Mm-hmm. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying, you know, even in my absence, Paul said to the Philippians, much more in my absence, work out your own salvation, your own deliverance with reverence and obedience. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God's working in you. God works in you so that you will decide to do his good pleasure. He's always working in you so that you will, by your free will, do his good pleasure, do his will. What a great thing. Okay, and then it says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. In other words, quit complaining, quit belly aching, quit making excuses, quit doing whatever is you're not supposed to do, and just work out your own salvation with reverence and obedience. Reverence to God and obedience to his word. Right? Mm-hmm. Then it says, that ye may be blameless. And here it's so that ye may be blameless. And you're to do this. You are to allow God to work in you. You're to work out your own wholeness or deliverance with respect and obedience. For it is God which worketh in you without murmurings and complaining and disputing, so that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. You know, and ever since the fall of Adam, we, mankind, has lived in a dark and perverse world, or a dark and perverse generation. Now, some generations and some ages may be darker than others. You know, it was a very dark time between Malachi and the coming of John the Baptist. There were no real men of God on the earth. There was nothing happening. Then there was, you know, Jesus Christ came and brought light. And then there was the giving of Holy Spirit on Pentecost, and there was a great outreach of God's word. But then slowly it deteriorated, and then we have the Dark Ages. And then you get the Renaissance, but really what you had that really brought man out of the darkness was the Reformation, the reintroduction of the Word of God. See, and so there was light. But even from the time of the Reformation until today, there have been periods where there was more darkness or less darkness to some degree or another. But we always live in a dark and perverse world because Adam sinned, Adam fell. And what we need to look at and to see is that we have God working in us. We have God's word. We are to be obedient to it and reverent to it. And we work at our own salvation. And we are to shine as lights or stars in the world. And then it says, by holding forth or holding fast to the word of life, that ye may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So we shine by holding fast to the word of God, the word of life. You know, when you go to work and you're positive and you work heartily as unto the Lord, you shine as a light. When you are confronted with a negative situation and you confess that God will take care of you and God will deliver you and that everything will turn out right, you shine as a light. When somebody has a problem and you can help them and you point out to them that God has the answer for them, you shine as a light. What do you think the devil would like us to do?
Coward.
Yeah, he would like us to fold.
Mm-hmm.
like a rug. He would like us to extinguish the light, to be not positive, not enthusiastic, not speak the word, not live for God. That's what he would like us to do. Let's go to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. God wants us to live and act in a certain way. Positive, uplifted, speaking about him and his son, Jesus Christ, and all that he's done for us. The devil would like us to be afraid and fearful and not speak about God. He'd like us to speak about all the negative things in the world. He would like us to be fearful, downtrodden, defeated. Does he present it like that? Mm-mm. Not necessarily, no. But, you know, you better be a little careful here because you might offend somebody. God love you. I remember I worked in a department store and I witnessed to about 4 or 5 different people that took our class and Power for Abundant Living at the time with Dr. Worrell. And my boss said, he called me in his office one day and he says, you know, I want to promote you and give you a raise and all this. He said, but, you know, tone it down a little bit with speaking about God. What a choice, huh? Just tone it down a little. Well, that's not from God, is it? Nope. Okay, chapter 4, verse 1, it says, and they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and Sadducees came upon them. Well, let me read that again. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. This is speaking of the 12 apostles. And they had gone into the temple. Or at least Peter and John came into the temple and there was a lame man there and they healed him. And then he believed, he got healed and walked and a great crowd came around and Peter spoke the word and people believed and got born again. And as they spake to the people, these guys that ran the temple, the religious leaders, they came and being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. That's what they taught. They taught Jesus Christ and the resurrection from the dead. It's a pretty powerful thing to teach. Mm-hmm. It's amazing how many people don't believe in the resurrection, including Christians, so-called. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. To put them in hold means they put them in the slammer. Into jail. They incarcerated them. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. Wow, that was a pretty good day of speaking God's word, wasn't it? They spoke about Jesus Christ and the resurrection from the dead, and 5,000 people believed. You know, man's greatest fear is death, right? And the greatest thing you can deliver him from is death. And the way you can deliver him from death is to get born again. And even if they're born again and they don't really understand it, you could teach them that and it'll free them from fear and everything else. Okay, so, and it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers, elders, and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many of as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or what name have ye done this? Wow. Okay, I want you to hold your place there, and I want you to go to Matthew 28. Because we're going back to Acts. But remember, who has confronted them? Yeah, the high priest and Annas and Caiaphas and all those guys. Okay, chapter 28 is about Resurrection Sunday. The women, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, go to the tomb. Jesus Christ is risen. The guys that were guarding the grave, they see the angel come and roll away the rock, and they fall down as being dead. And the women come and see this, and they depart quickly, in verse 8, from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "All hail." And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, "Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." And when they were going, behold, some of the watch, some of the people that had guarded the grave and were to watch over the body of Jesus Christ, some of the watch came unto the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. They ran back to the chief priests and they said, "You're not going to believe this. An angel came, rolled away the stone. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. We don't know what to do." And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, that means that they called all the big shots, the Sanhedrin, the 70 rulers, they gave large money unto the soldiers, unto those guarding the grave. They gave large money. They bribed them. They paid them the big bucks. For what? To keep quiet. They gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, "Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept." Now, they had to pay him big money because they fell down on the job. If they said, "We fell asleep and somebody came..." I mean, first of all, I had to move this big rock. It wasn't such an easy thing to do. But then they didn't do their job, right? So then they were liable to be prosecuted for not doing their job, for falling asleep. You know, in the army, if you fall asleep on guard duty, what happens? You go to the brig. That's one of the worst things that you can do, short of deserting, that you can do as a soldier. So they say, "Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ear, we will persuade him and secure you." We'll let the governor know, that would be Pontius Pilate, that you guys really didn't fall asleep, but we paid you off to say that because we didn't want anybody to believe in the resurrection. That's what they're saying. Let's go back to Acts. See? So, Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, as many were the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them, Peter and John, and the apostles in the midst, they asked, "By what power, or by what name have you done this?" They didn't want them to preach the resurrection from the dead, did they? They didn't want them to preach Jesus Christ, the Lord, the Son of God, rising from the dead, because that fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies. Then he was truly the Messiah. He was the promised king. They didn't want anybody to believe that, because then they would lose their positions and their income and their power. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, "You rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." Do you think they wanted to hear that? Do you think the devil wanted Peter to say that? No, he was trying to scare him. They threw him in jail. They're threatening him. "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. It's a little illustration there. You know, in those days, when they built a building, the most important thing that they did was set the cornerstone. The chief cornerstone, the first stone they laid, would be on the corner, and it had to be absolutely in perfect alignment with where they wanted to, how they wanted to build the building, because everything would line up on that cornerstone. So if it was to be a square building with right angles, that stone had to be perfectly square on the corner so that they could build off of that stone. So it would be perfect. Otherwise, it would be cockeyed. And that's, you know, you ever try to build a wall and it's cockeyed, it's really, usually falls down. Well, Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. We know from the Ephesians that we're the temple, right? He's the chief cornerstone. We're set on him because he is absolutely perfect. Neither is there salvation in any other. There's not any other salvation other than in Jesus Christ. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no other way to get saved but by Jesus Christ. There's no other way to get God's deliverance but by Jesus Christ. So in 2 Corinthians, all the promises of God are in him. Yea and amen. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they weren't PhDs, they weren't philosophers, they weren't theologians, they were unlearned and ignorant men in formal education. But they were smarter than the other guys because they believed. It says they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. See, they made a connection, didn't they? They made a connection. I think somewhere in John it talks about how the Pharisees knew Jesus Christ was the Son of God, but they refused to believe. Verse 14, and beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside, out of the council they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle has been done by them, is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they may speak henceforth to no man in this name. You know, it's a very great possibility that some of these guys that are threatening Peter and John are the same guys that Jesus Christ said, you of your father the devil. You know, because they were the leaders, right? And it's not that long after. It's not years and years later. It's 2 months later. And 3 months later. And, you know, these guys don't want God's word out. They don't want people to speak God's word. They don't want them to witness the truth of the resurrection and of the deliverance and of the healing that God has made available. So they said that it spread no further among the people. Let us straitly threaten them, physically threaten them with harm, that they may speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorify God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom the miracle of healing was showed. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voices with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth, and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child, thy holy servant, it should read, Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, and now they're praying to God, aren't they? And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. What just got into trouble?
Speaking
God's word. What do they pray to God? Give me boldness to speak your word. By stretching forth thine hand to heal, and thine signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. Okay, now the way this should read, it says, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, while stretching forth thine hand. It shouldn't be by, it should be while. While stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy servant, Jesus. See, they asked God for more boldness to speak the word, first and foremost. And they knew that when they spoke the word, that God would stretch forth his hand and heal, and signs and wonders would be done in the name of his holy child. They didn't pray for healings and signs and wonders. They prayed for more boldness first. And they knew that as they spoke the word, they would see great things happen. See? It's an amazing thing. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And then you read on, and great things happened. They saw great results. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, this is where Isaiah has a vision or a dream. And he sees God sitting on his throne. And he sees the seraphims flying about. And he sees where God is sitting, filled with smoke, and the voice of him cried out. And then, verse 5, it says, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You know, when you look at the Word of God, when you're exposed to God, sometimes it's a little bit humbling. Sometimes you realize, I'm not so cool as I thought I was. But then, you know, God has called you. Because look what God says to Isaiah. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this has touched thy lips, thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. You know, for us, when we received the Holy Spirit, that happened for us, and it happened forever. Our iniquity was taken away and our sins were purged so that we can stand before God. We can go before his throne of grace with all boldness. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here I am, send me. You know, God wants to send us all. He wants to work in us all. He wants to work in us, to will and to do of his good pleasure. He wants us to say, send me. He's willing to send you. Does that mean you have to move 1,000 miles or 2,000 or go to India? You know, it's very possible. It's in the realm of possibility. Somebody could be called to do those things. But there's already Christians over there, millions upon millions. But how about your next door neighbor? How about the guy you work next to? How about the people that you run into in the store? They all need the Word of God. We all meet people that need to know the Word of God. And God has called us, and God has sent us, and God's purged our lips and taken away our iniquity. And we are great witnesses for God. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. It says, First Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. God commends our work of believing. He commends our labor of love and our patience of hope. You see something here? Faith, hope, love. Or believing, hope, and love. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. You know, when you speak in tongues, you know that you are God's chosen. You are God's elect. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us, or imitators of us. And of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. When Paul and Timothy and Silas went into Thessalonica, they spoke the word. And the people that believed there, they became imitators of Paul and Timothy and Silas. In other words, they wanted to speak the word with boldness. They wanted to see the power of God come to pass in their lives. So that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, which means the whole region around Greece. That whole region up there. It's called the Balkans today. And it's a mess. But back then, people believed like crazy. And there's still Christians there. But these guys in Thessalonica, they were examples. They were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your believing to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. You know, they were examples of believing, and they spoke God's word, and it sounded out, and it went all over the region. Went all over, because these people were so excited about God's word, and they were willing to speak. That's what God commends. That's what God loves. That's what God would have us to do, to be examples and witnesses, and to speak God's word with enthusiasm. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. You know, that's how you were chosen. You believed the truth and you were sanctified with the Spirit. You were made holy by God's Spirit. Whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Paul and Timothy and Silas went in to Thessalonica, and they were only there for a few weeks, and they spoke God's word. And these people listened to their word, their gospel, and they obtained the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now, the word traditions is an interesting word because it is the word tradition. But we know that we don't live on traditions, right? You know, it's not, you don't have to go to a midnight mass, or you don't have to put ashes on your head at a certain time, or you don't have to confess your sins to another man, or you don't have to have special things on special holidays. Those are traditions. But what it means here in the context is God's word. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught. What did Paul teach?
The resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, he taught the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and even more, he taught the mystery. He taught the church epistles, whether by word or our epistle. What he spoke, and you can read in Acts, what he spoke to people when he went into cities, and you can read in his epistles, right? We're reading one now. His letter. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. God, even our Father, through Jesus Christ, who hath loved us, hath given us everlasting consolation, which is comfort, and good hope through grace. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. And again, the word comes before the work. We are established, or we are to be established, to be solid, to be firm in every good word and work. You know, the good words always come before the good work. Jesus Christ spoke the word, and then people got healed. Then people got delivered. You know, you have to hear the word to believe the word. The word has to precede believing, because otherwise you don't have anything to believe. So the word of God, rightly divided, is our foundation. It is that which we stand upon. And when we hold God's word forth, when we speak it forth, we see great things come to pass. And that's what God would have us to do. The devil would like us to be quiet. The devil would like us to be timid and shy about God. The devil doesn't want us to give glory and credit to God when great things happen in our lives. But God would have us to hold forth his word, to speak the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He would have us to be established in every good word and work. Okay? So God, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for loving us and taking care of us, for what a great God you are, and that you just love us, and that we can be bold, that we can pray for boldness, that we can look to be bold, to be a witness for you, and that as we do, as we speak forth that word, as we hold it forth, as we live our lives to glorify you, we will see great things come to pass, that there will be signs and wonders that follow, and that you will stretch forth thine hand. So we thank you for this in the wonderful name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.